Last week, we saw the importance of a godly mother. But 2 weeks ago, we started the hardest sermon for me to preach. Not because of its complicated text, and not because it's not needed, but because of the stereotype of the church. And I shared that a couple weeks ago, and I challenge you, if you weren't here, try to go back. It's still on Facebook. Go look at that Sunday's message, because it really kind of sets up what we're going to look at for the next few weeks. It's also on our website, if you want audio or visual, audio only. But the stereotype of the church is money. So often people throw that around, that all the church wants is your money, and they have a purpose for saying that, because of greedy pastors and preachers and evangelists. So the church has been blamed for only wanting the money. And that's the reason, one of the reasons, if you remember a whole lot of years ago, we chose to move the numbers board from there to over there. Not the first thing everybody needs to see walking in, but as a church body, it's okay for us to know kind of what's going on, how we're doing financially. But it doesn't need to be the first thing anybody sees coming to this church. They need a hug. They need a handshake. They need to know they're welcome. They need to hear God's word. And so this topic is avoided by me, but it's important. And it's the reason we're going to spend a few weeks on it, is because it's so important. And what we need to do is start off in remembering who God has created us and called us to be. If you'll open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to get there, but I want to share a couple passages as you do that. But we need to remember who God has created and called us to be. In Genesis 1:27, he told us, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We were created to carry the image of God, to let him be seen in everything about us, all of our actions. And then we know that in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, he actually repeats what the Old Testament has told us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, we are to have the character of God, to continually want to act and speak like he does, to have the heart and the mind of God. And Philippians 2, verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our God in the flesh. See, we're to think like God. Yeah, the one that humbled himself, put on flesh, gave himself as a sacrifice for you and I. In other words, God is a giver. God gives. In every area that we can look of God, he gives. He gave us life through his own breath. He gave us prophets and teachers and pastors and family and friends. He's given us the payment for sin through his own Son, who gives us eternal life. He's given us his Spirit to guide us in an intimate relationship with us. He's given us hope with the promise of eternity. He has a mansion waiting for us. God is a giver, isn't he? Now, we could go on for days with what God has given to us while he's blessed us, but we need to just understand God is a giver, and yet we were told to carry his image, to think with the mind of Christ, to have his character. So we need to reflect him, even though he's a giver. This is opposed to our flesh. Because our flesh, when it gives, it wants to be recognized. That's the opposite of what Scripture tells us, too. When it gives, there's a desire to have in return. But that's not what we're supposed to pursue. We're not to be takers, but givers, and trust God by giving. This topic is important, because if you're selfish, you do not reflect Christ at all, who gave his all for us. Amen. Jesus spoke more about money in Scripture than any other subject. And I'm going to rehash a little bit about last time we looked here so that we can get started on today's. But he spoke about money because we know the power money has over so many people. The devil knows how to use it to distract men and how attached man can become to it. Now understand, money might not be literally cash as you and I know it, but possession and riches. But it's easy to get attached to those things in our lives. those things that are beneficial in this world as we think. I remember working at the hospital at Cox Medical Center there in Springfield, Missouri, while I was going through college. I was doing floors, and at this day I was stripping. If I stopped right there, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? Everybody threw up a little in your mouth. But I was stripping and waxing floors in a huge doctor's lounge, because this was a very large hospital. Remember, I'm in the doctor's lounge. This is a big old room, bookshelves with every book you could think of, little mini fridges, and I mean, all the riches, the comfortable lazy boys. I mean, this place was fancy. And I'm in there, and most doctors just walk by and ignore a housekeeper. They're the lowest of the low. And that's okay, because sometimes it sure makes it easier to get your job done. But one doctor stopped and spoke to me, and he asked me if I was going to college. I was still pretty young. And he was happy when I said, yes, I'm going to college right now. But he made a mistake. He asked what I was studying. I told him I was studying Bible because I was going into ministry. And he called me stupid. He told me there's no money in ministry. He went on to tell me that I should be going for different reasons, somewhere that I can make some money, have stuff set up for him. So when I explained to him, I knew there was no money, my riches are in eternity. He treated me as if I was even stupider than I originally thought. He thought he was. I was. Because his whole focus was money of this world. And too often, money will keep us from God's will. For the very fact that we know ministry is not where you go to get rich. It is where you go to get blessed. I shared on Facebook, some of you saw that Friday was 8 years since the day some of y'all saw a big old, wasn't U-Haul, I can't remember the brand, pull into town to a little greenhouse on Eaton. Had prepared a house for my family. We pulled into town, not even knowing how to pronounce the name of this city right. We thought it was Humiston. Tell Miss Claudia corrected us. Very kindly, you know Miss Claudia. Because I asked her, am I saying it right? Because her face, well, it's okay. We didn't know hardly anybody other than a couple little get-togethers, and we loved the people. But we didn't know the church. We've been here 8 years now. And I'll promise you this. We never regretted coming. God has been at work, sometimes trying, but that's how he grows us, right? We've seen blessing after blessing. Why? We were obedient to a call that we never wanted in the first place. I promised I would never be a pastor, ever. It's crazy. But you know what? Sometimes money will keep people from running into these blessings. Running into what God wants for us, the better things. Remember, Jesus made a strong statement about money. We looked at it last time. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is a word for money or riches. You can either follow, submit, and love God. You with me? Or you can let money control you. Either you can use God to get money or try to, or you can use your money to worship God. But you cannot do both. One of them's your God. One's a real God. Paul made the strong statement about money in 1 Timothy 6:10 as he's talking to a young pastor. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, for while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not the problem. The wrong view of money is the problem. The problem is money becomes your priority, your focus, your love, your passion, your pursuit. Because when that becomes that, it's become your master. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Old Testament patterns and laws. And by the law, the people would tithe. And they tithed to the temple. It was like taxation. They didn't have a choice. That's what they were supposed to do. So they had a checklist on this tithe, this tithe, this tithe, this tithe, and this offering. And they would go through and what they were supposed to give and how they were supposed to give. And that's how they demonstrated their love and obedience to God, is by following the set of rules. However, the new covenant, the New Testament, came at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We no longer check boxes. We no longer follow the law. You and I aren't tied to the law of God. We're tied to the love of God. We show our faith and our love to Him by obedience to His word, not because we have to check off boxes, but because of His love for us, in appreciation of His love for us. We still use the Old Testament law because it teaches us a lot about God, teaches us His desires, teaches us His power and His work. But Jesus has fulfilled the law. You and I can't. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's why the righteous one came. See, the Old Testament showed us a pattern. We learned in the Old Testament the pattern. We saw the giving of tithes and offerings to the temple. So we saw the pattern set up. We also saw where to bring them, to the storehouse. That was God's place to distribute and to use what His people had brought. But today we're not under the law. Once again, we are to give from our love and faith in Jesus. I'm not preaching this to beg for money. I don't want to have to beg you for money. I'm not going to beg you for money. But I want to answer questions that I've received about giving. And I also want us to look at the opportunity that we have to give to God. Giving is a privilege. And we're going to see in the New Testament method and principles of giving over the next few weeks. We're also going to see the benefits in giving. Not the prosperity gospel that you will hear so much today, that if you have faith and you give to God, He's going to make you rich and healthy. Because if that was the case, it didn't work for Jesus. He still got beat up. He lived a poor life. Didn't work for the apostles, who all became martyrs. But they do have the joy of the Lord and obedience to Him. So in 1 Corinthians 16, if you're open there, you see, in this book, in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches a whole lot of doctrine. That is teachings of the church. But he's also answering many questions this church had asked. See, in chapter 7, Paul mentions a letter that this church had sent to him. We don't have the letter. But we see here, it appears some abrupt areas where Paul just kind of answers a question and teaches them. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, let's read the first four verses. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given over to the church as of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you liberally into Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say. Give me the clarity to say it with. And give each one of us soft hearts to accept what you have for us. And Lord, that we would see the joy that we can have in being a part of your work. Lord, have your way today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you notice, I like Paul said right there, don't wait until I come. Paul's saying, listen, I don't want to come and beg. You guys do what's right, and we'll distribute it as it's appropriate. He said, you do what's right. I'm not going to come and beg you for it, and that's not what I want to do. I want you to know this. I have no clue in this church who gives what. And I said that many times because I want to make it clear. I have no clue. I don't see the giving statement. I don't see any of that stuff. I have no clue. We have a couple ladies that are great and taking care of that, are faithful to God and taking care of the paperwork and all that stuff I wouldn't have a clue how to do. But it's none of my business. I have the privilege of preaching God's word and letting the Spirit of God work in hearts, right? And so a few principles I want to catch from these few verses we read is the first thing is the topic. Paul says, the collection for the saints. Just by the wording and how Paul didn't explain and break it down, the church was already familiar with this. They already practiced giving. However, they wanted some practical directions. How do we honor God in our giving? How does he want us to do this? See, the collection of the saints, what is that? It was the offering collected to fulfill the ministry of the saints. It was what was taken up to fulfill what God has called the saints to do. Well, who are these saints? No, they're not the little statues that we pray to. Let me rephrase that, because we better not be praying to any statues. There's only one worthy to pray to. Okay? There is saints today. And a saint is everyone who's been justified by Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he has sanctified you. He's made you a saint. In other words, he set you apart for his glory, for his use. And so the saint is anyone within a church who has placed faith in Jesus Christ, called on him for salvation. And this church was collecting offerings so that the church can fulfill the cost of ministry. You with me? And so I want to make this make sense for us. Is we spend money, or we send money out as a church, because there's a great cost for our ministry. As we not only take care of our own ministry, we're called to help with ministry around the world. So we have the privilege of supporting missionaries according to a church vote. Our church has selected missionaries that we send money to help with their mission, with their missions projects in different countries. And the missionaries over here on the wall, the different groups that we help out. We've sent money to help church starts. A church in Missouri that we helped buy their building. We helped get chairs for a church start. Why, as a church, we should get excited that God's word is preaching somewhere else, reaching more people, building more believers. We have the privilege of helping a ministry that ministers to ladies in need. They're getting over addiction. Basically, ladies that need Jesus. We have done this not because pastor said so, not because we had to, but as a church, we voted and we said, we feel that God is leading us to help and to be a part of this ministry. And there is a cost there. So the collection of the saints to fulfill what God has called us to do. Paul's not speaking about giving to dog shelters or even TV evangelists. He's speaking of the local body of believers. He's speaking to the church of Corinth right here. He's speaking to a very specific church. And this collection should support the work of that local church. You see, the topic here he's talking about is the collection of the saints, the offering, as they would bring money in. And in that day, not just money. Sometimes they would bring grain. They might bring animals that could be sold or be used by the pastors or part of the church, give to the poor. But who should be involved in this? That's the second thing we see. As a church, FBC has reaped benefits of many generous people over the past years. We've been blessed. Some of those generous people have passed away. They're now enjoying the benefit of Jesus Christ and receiving reward for their faithfulness. Some have moved and they don't live near us anymore. Others are still right here with us, enjoying being a part of, still voting. And definitely, let's help that ministry. Let's give to this. Let's do this in our church so we can reach more. However, we must not depend on others to continue this ministry. We cannot hope our seniors hold us up financially. Because if we do, this church will be closed in a decade. You with me? Our kids will miss out on having this church. And you and I will fail to receive the blessing God gives for faithfulness. You see, we are blessed to be a part of God's ministry. But look who's responsible to give. Look at verse 1, about the second half there. It says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Paul's saying, listen, these principles are not just for you. They're not just for those churches. But understand these letters that they would write to these churches, because the way they did it in that day is you would write it to the church of Corinth. Church of Corinth would study it and probably copy it, and they would send this letter to the next church. So they'd have the instruction from God's man. And they would do the same and pass it on. So the letter got passed so that other churches could learn the appropriate way of using it. And Paul's saying, listen, it's not just for you. It's not just for them. But we see that many others in Scripture function this way. But Paul says to this church as a whole, even so do ye. He says, church, you're not an exception. You do it too. It don't matter if you're a mega church of 10,000 people, or if you're a small church of 20, or if you're an awesome church of about, 70. He says, even so do ye. We have the responsibility. But as Scripture does, it starts getting very specific. Look at verse 2, about halfway through. Let every one of you. Ooh, did he just get very specific? He pointed out to those church, those believers. Now remember, he's not talking to visitors. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to those that are the saints of God. It's a collection for the saints. He's saying, every one of you. So that no one makes a mistake here, no one makes an excuse, Paul said, yep, you're included. You too. Every believer should be a giver. You with me? Every believer should be a giver. Why? You're going to reflect Jesus? You must give. Not just financially, but in time, in sacrifice, in love. But you reflect Jesus who gave his all for you. In giving to him, you show appreciation of what he's provided to you. Do you appreciate the blessings in your life? Thank you, God. But also it shows faith in God who gives to all. He gives all things. He gives what we need. See, his expectation is of all churches, all believers. There are churches in Scripture that have nothing. They're broker than you and I can understand. Yet they trust and loved God, and they gave above and beyond and sent money to other churches that were in need during times of persecution. The church that I plan on visiting in Brazil in October, November, if you'll help keep that in prayer, that church has families in the church who has a family, might make a couple hundred dollars a month, go home to a house who still has a dirt floor. The walls are just a panel of wood. They live in houses that many of you wouldn't allow your animals to live in. And yet they give. Not because they have to, but because they get to. They have a privilege of being part of God's work. And they say, and you go to them, you'll think they're more blessed than anything we have. They'll point out every blessing. I have a church planter friend in Ghana, Africa, and I've shared some of this before. I think I even had a video. Giving there at times means bringing chickens and potatoes because that's what they grow and that's all they have. They don't grow chickens, but you know what I mean. I do know that much. They get them at Walmart. See, all they have, so they bring what they have. The way they give is awesome. During music, they're not uptight Baptists. They're Baptists, but not uptight. Because when music starts, they start getting a little shakes. Josiah's getting nervous now that his dad's going to start dancing. And they do, man. They get to dancing, they get to clapping, and there's this line that forms, and then they're walking past, and as they go past the plate, they're dropping money in, they're singing. How awesome is that? This is Ghana, Africa. Then they go home to their hut. They get to give. And they dance because they get to give. Because they dance because they get to be a part of God's ministry. They know the little they have that God has already blessed and He will bless some more. See, each individual believer has the responsibility to give. That has been a teaching in our household once I learned it. Funny, because as the kids, little bitty, got allowance, first thing we did is teach them how to break off offering. And some of you know that we had three different cans to put their money in, whatever you call piggy banks. The first one they put the money in, because it's their first fruit, was tithes and offerings. And they were always excited to get that to church. They got to put money in the offering plate. Sometimes they put their quarter in a paper envelope. It cost more for the paper envelope, but they were learning a lesson. The second one was their savings for future use. The third one, that they got to spend. But you know what? There needs to be a teaching and implementation that we get to give to God, not that we have to. What do our kids learn when, oh my God, there's the offering time. Oh, throw a five in there. Just throw something in there. Let them see you put something. No. Again, it's not for show. That's why I love that we have them sit out right now. So that as you be intimate with God, no one else needs to see. No one else needs to be a part, and nor should be. You can say, thank you, God, and drop in there. It needs to be a teaching for us that I get to give to God. Maybe you can dance a little when you drop it in there. I'm watching, Gary. But what's the frequency? You notice he tells us the frequency of giving. See, too often, the plates are used to give God a tip. I've heard. You with me? Ever tipped God? God, I enjoyed the service today. Here you go. God, that was a good message today. God, that was a short message. That's a bigger tip. God, the music today wasn't my cup of tea. I'm going to cut back a little. The message was pretty harsh. I don't know. Going on vacation next week. Whoop, whoop. What a relief. Don't got a gift. Now, if I'm stomping on toes, I have no clue whose toes, so don't get mad at me when you shake my hand at the back door later, okay? Because I have no clue, but I know these are true, amen? Am I lying? And it's easy to do this, but remember, giving is not law for us. It's not a payment for services rendered. Giving is a demonstration of love and faith. So don't have an excuse to avoid it. Going on vacation? Talk to God about it. Lord, do I get out of it this week? God's like, no, give more. You didn't have to listen to Ron. See, offering isn't about us giving tips. It's about our faithfulness. That's why verse 2, look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Talking about for that collection, lay by him in store, save it up. And upon the first day of the week, here Paul's telling the people to save for the first day of the week. What happens on the first day of the week? On Sunday? Somebody being shy to say it. What happens on Sunday? Should we meet as a church, don't we? We come together as a church to worship together. You see, you might think, well, in the Old Testament, Jews met on Saturday. Yeah? Remember, we're not under the law, are we? What happened is, when Jesus died, you remember what day he resurrected? Sunday morning. That was so powerful and so awesome and so exciting that it got changed to Sunday. Listen, we're going to come together on Sunday. Man, I'm sorry. You're going to hate me one of these days, brother. I'm sorry. We're going to come together on Sunday and we're going to worship our God. You imagine right after resurrection, every Sunday, we're meeting on Sunday. Why? That's the day Jesus resurrected. That's the way he proved his power. That's the day he got promised life. And so every Sunday, the church started meeting. And so Paul here is saying, hey, when you're worshiping, on a day that you gather to worship, you know what I want you to do? I want you to bring to that gathering what you have saved up throughout the week. Well, Paul is saying, it is a part of your worship. We come here Sunday morning, and too often in church, we're going to have the worship time right now. And we often think of that as our what? Music time. music is not the only worship we do. Music is only one aspect of worship. Worship is a matter of obedience to God and surrender to what He has called us to do. You know what? Our fellowship time is worship. We're called to encourage and build each other up. You go around, give somebody a hug, praise Jesus. You pray for somebody, praise Jesus. Build them up. You're worshiping God if you're doing it sincerely and with a purpose to benefit them. We worship God in preaching. Why? We submit to His Word. When God's Word is open and we bow down and say, Lord, whatever You place upon me, I will follow and obey. That is worship because I recognize Him as who He is. We also worship in giving. Lord, I trust You. You led me to give this, and you know what? You allow me to give this. I'm excited to give this, Lord, because You are awesome. And Paul said, listen, add giving to your worship. Save up for during the week so that you can give as you are led to give. It's an opportunity to lay down our riches at the feet of Jesus. We talk about the excitement of getting to heaven and earning crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. What about now? We lay our money at the feet of Jesus. We lay our abilities at the feet of Jesus. We lay our time at the feet of Jesus. And He said, use it as You please, Lord. You with me? Not because I have to, not because there's a checkbox, but because I love You, Lord. See, Paul says, be faithful in your giving. He tells us where and why to give. He gives us Sunday morning meeting, church meeting as a part of worship to be our giving. So we are all to give faithfully for the work of the church. And then the fourth point is the amount. This is the big question. How much? How much am I to give? Where do I start? Verse 2, about halfway through. As God has prospered him. You with me? As God has prospered him. Truth is, most of us are blessed beyond what we realize. Miss Reva, I asked her how she's doing. Where'd she go? Oh, she didn't run away today. I asked her, how are you doing? She says, I'm blessed. Too often we don't recognize the depth of our blessedness. How blessed are you? Let me just remind you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. What do you deserve? Death and hell. Anything aside from that is a blessing of God. Amen? That's how blessed you are. You are blessed beyond blessings. Anything over death and hell is a blessing. And if you have traveled much, you'll see that you are blessed more than you realize. You're so blessed, you have a bedroom for your food. We call them pantries. You get someone coming here from Africa, that's what they think. You got a house to keep your car in. And you got more than one car? My goodness, you're blessed. You have the ability to make your clothes match? We laugh at that. Let's travel together. You have multiple shoes in your closet? You go on this box that sits on your counter and you order more clothes? Are you blessed? We don't even realize it. You got a box on your wall that tells you how cool and how warm to keep the room? Wow. Are we blessed? We don't even realize it, do we? We are blessed. Paul says to give proportionally. Give as God has blessed you. We see throughout the Old Testament that tithes were the pattern. Well, tithes gives a proportion, doesn't it? And I always say that 10% was a standard that was set as an example in the Old Testament as a starting place. As a good starting place. Why? Well, we see tithes and offerings over and over and over through Scripture. But we don't ever see it stop there. And if we are today and living in the day of grace, as we call it, because the grace of God is poured out through Jesus Christ, grace is always much bigger than tithe, isn't it? Again, I'm not begging and trying to convince you. I tell you, you pray about it. Pray according to God's word. Let him respond. We see the pattern set for us, but be careful with the pattern. We create a checklist. Uh-oh. My check is $325.26. If I can get away with $32.03, it's very easy, isn't it? We get that checklist. No. Throw a checklist away. Lord, I love you. How much are you going to guide me? How much are you going to direct me? We're going to talk about more of this next week. But it's not about checklist. It's about your love for God. It's about your appreciation for his provision. And because we trust that he will provide. Listen to some promises that are given. Listen to this verse in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. See, God promises only when you trust him, can you see him work through you. If you don't take a step of faith, you can't see how God's going to provide in that step of faith. And when he does provide, it's a lot of times in ways you can't explain it, and sometimes you don't even recognize it until later. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It means God is going to bless your faithfulness in his own way, in a lot greater ways than what you could have done with the money you give to him. Talking about money, it's hard here. I need to know that you're not mad yet. You see? But when you do give, he blesses with a joy, and you witness him work. You get to be a part of his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, we're going to talk about this more next week, but listen to this verse. But this I say, he which soweth shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. See, God will bless according to your faith. It's not about getting rich, but it's about watching God use or bless your faith. See, when you don't have the faith to let go of seed, God cannot bring a harvest to you because your seed is still in your pocket. You farmers, I'm sure, don't go out to the field when it's time for planting and throw 5 seeds and say, Lord, I sure hope this whole field is full. Right? No, you're meticulous and you plant. The more you plant, the more you hope to reap. And that's where God, he says, listen, You blessed me this much, I'm going to give you, I'm work with that. But you took a big step of faith. Remember, I'm not just talking on giving now, am I? I'm talking in obedience and submission to him. It goes beyond just money. God has challenged you to witness to your neighbor. Oh, that might be a big old step, God. That's kind of tough. Well, that's exactly. Because that's one of those big blessings I want to give to you. Yeah? Sometimes God calls you to witness to your neighbor, and I'm going to leave a track at his door. God says, okay, well, that didn't take that much faith. I'm going to tell him faith to faith. And if you lead someone to Christ face to face, face to face, you see God work in their heart, that's a greater blessing you ever thought could happen. You see, God says, you want to sow sparingly? I want to bless sparingly. It's according to your faith. How much do you trust? And here's the biggest thing to remember about giving. Paul instructing a young pastor, listen to this in 1 Timothy 6. Listen to this verse. It's very powerful. It's the last verse, I think, we're going to look at. 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Did you catch that? Charge them that are rich in this world. Some of us have more than others, and that's okay. But he tells them, listen, don't think you're higher than anybody else, better than anybody else, more important than anybody else. Stay humble. Now imagine in those days what it meant to be rich in this world. You've got two donkeys? You know. Oh no. But it didn't take much to be the richer one, did it? You with me? And so he just says, stay humble. Why should we stay humble in the midst of riches? Because you've got to always remember that everything came from God. Nothing came from your own. Everything was provided from God. You are only a steward, a keeper, a caregiver of God's riches. You with me? Proud of your big checking accounts, your boat, your cars, your house? Remember, if you're a believer, they should be God's. You're just a steward of it. Are you using it for His glory or your own? You know, you and I are to use God's riches to do good, to represent Him, to be in His image. We're always blessed to be a blessing. You know the first place that was taught? Way back to a man named Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. From you, I'm going to great, great nation. You're going to have more kids than the sand of the sea. And through you, the world will receive a great blessing. And His name is Jesus. And we see this promise to other men through Scripture as well. But understand, when you are blessed, it's not for yourself, but to be a blessing to others. We can use what God has entrusted to us to make Him known. That which we give to God isn't ours in the first place. We're just obedient with it. It is what He's given to us to be stewards and to use for His glory. Jesus said, when we're faithful with little, then He can trust us with the much, right? He said, when you're faithful with little, then He can trust us with much. He teaches us so that He can give us bigger responsibilities. Going into ministry, I learned quickly what pastors were wanting to know when they were hiring a youth pastor. Because they'd call back to my home church and say, what ministries is he involved in now as a layperson? And then when I come to be pastor here, I know that my church was getting calls, so tell me kind of what Run does on a regular basis. And I can thank God that before I ever entered ministry, I had men teaching me and allowing me to be a part of ministry and working with kids and sweeping floors, mopping, doing what you got to do at church. And God allowed me to be ministering in those little areas. Little did I know He was preparing me to be pastor. Because if He had told me then, I'm preparing you to be pastor, I'd be like, hey, yeah, nope. Trust Him with the little things and He will bless you with the big things. See, don't give out of guilt. Don't give because you have to. As one pastor said, if you don't want to give, don't stop giving. Get your heart right. Remember who you are, created in the image of God to be like, to represent Him. Remember that you are loved by God and you should love Him. Remember what He's given to you and be appreciative for that. When we don't want to give and we don't want to reflect God, we have a problem. So let us give as God has blessed us, not out of obligation, but out of love, out of appreciation, out of faith. And as a church, may we use the collection of the saints for the glory of God. Would you stand with me? Let me ask you, we're going to close in a song. I ask you, do you know who has blessed you? Do you know who has given you what you have, who has taken care of you, who has provided, who has used you, who has given you life and then given you eternal life? Is he worthy of worship? Is he worthy to be trusted? Maybe you're in here, you never placed faith in Jesus Christ. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can know that you know that you know if you die, you could face God. But that's only if you place faith in Jesus Christ. Because your own works, Scripture says, are as filthy rags. Filling up this plate every week ain't going to get you saved. Ain't going to forgive you for your sins. Placing faith in Jesus Christ will. And being thankful for that. So I challenge you, if you don't know that you've ever placed faith in Jesus Christ, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. And then from there we start to grow. And God uses for your glory. So let's sing this song together. I know whom I've believed.